Amen. Grab a seat. Except I'm going to ask elders, if I've spoke to you already about coming up and helping with something, elders can go ahead and make their way forward. School starts this week. Who's excited about that? Yeah. Who's feeling a little bummed about it? Just hear, it's okay. It's okay. But it's a big thing. It's a big thing in the lives of our students and our teachers, so many in our church. And so we want to just mark that. Elders, the stacks of the tags are right there if you just want to grab a pile. In a moment here, I'm going to invite, if you're returning to school this week or this fall at some point, if you're going back to school as a student or as a teacher, we welcome you to come forward. I'm going to be praying a blessing over you guys from Ephesians 3. All these are just backpack tags. They say rooted in love. We have some different designs, so come forward early to get the one you want. But they say rooted in love. It's something that we really believe. That's part of what we're doing with our youth and our children is we want you to be rooted in God's love. And so we love you best we can to show you God's love and teach you about that so that as you go, wherever you go, you know you have a church family and you have a God who loves you. And so any kids, any adults, any teachers who are returning to school, I invite you guys to come forward and to receive these as I pray Paul's prayer in Ephesians over you guys, and come early to get the one that you want. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we, this church, prays that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. And that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and in your lives throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You guys, any stragglers can come up and grab. We got a few more. Bless you guys. It's a big deal to be going back to school. We want to just mark that occasion and bless you guys as you go. Do we have enough? Great, I didn't run out. All right, guys, well, we're going to transition now. We're back into our swing of things. We are in the letter to the Galatians. Paul has been writing to these Galatians. These people, it's Galatia, remember, it's just this region kind of in Asia there, of these different churches, these Gentiles, these people who have received the gospel, the good news, but they've had what Paul calls these Judaizers, these people coming in and saying, okay, listen, yes, you've heard about the Messiah, Jesus, but that's a Jewish thing. He's the Jewish Messiah, and so you need to follow a couple of these other things to really get it, to really be a follower of Jesus. And Paul is writing against that strong language, and I told Jeff, Jeff had a sermon last week that, man, it had a lot of moving parts, a lot of intricate, legal arguments and metaphors, so much, and he did a great job with it, but I told him, I feel like I'm going to preach the same sermon this week, but really simple, because Paul's gotten to the point, he got through all of that, and now he just wants to keep pounding it and say, so get this through your heads, you need to hear this, how else can I put it to you, and he speaks very directly, and some very strong language, so I want us to hear that this morning. This text is all about freedom. So it's Galatians chapter 5, if you want to read along. We'll start in verse 1. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm, then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Let's pause there real quick, because a lot of you are saying, okay, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not planning on getting circumcised. That's not a thing. But he's talking here about a requirement of the Jewish law, and this thing that people felt like, okay, this is going to make me in. This is going to make me receive God's grace or God's love. And so for him, for Paul, circumcision is just this symbol that equates to the whole Jewish law here. And that's one of the things the Judaizers are pushing for. Listen, you got to at least get circumcised to be a part of the family, right? And so Paul is saying, no, you who are trying to be justified by the law, by circumcision or anything else, if you're trying to be justified by the law, you have been alienated from Christ. You've actually fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running such a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. You know, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, as some say I am, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Strong language. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Told you, it's some strong language in there. And Paul is passionate about what he's talking about because he sees this as foundational. He says, you have been called to freedom, and this freedom is important, and what you're doing is forfeiting it. But it's important for us to understand, set free for what? What is Paul saying they've been set free for? It's funny, because in our house, there's been this long tradition, I think it's just having five boys, but of things being used not what they're meant for. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you have a swing, and the swing isn't for swinging. It's for, like, a game that they made up where they're throwing it over the top and trying to hit somebody else with it. That's not just swing. Swing on the swing. Or a chair is not a chair. You flip it over, and it's a climbing apparatus. And PVC pipes are swords. That's just the way it is in our house. I have a few pictures. This is not from our house, or I would owe my boys something. Anybody shave like that this morning? That's impressive. That's not what it's meant for. And the next one, you know, if you're trying to mow, you're not going to be very successful there. Some of these other ones you might see on the job site. Any of you guys who were like, no, I'm like, oh, yeah, I would try that. That might work in a pinch. This one, I mean, that is kind of what ladders are for. But, Craig doesn't like that scaffolding approach there. And one more, if you can't see clearly, that's a plunger as a drink holder, which is... You guys are going to try that one now. But that's not what those things are for, right? And in some of those situations, it's really not going to go well when you're using something not what it's meant for. And we need to understand, what is our freedom for? That's what Paul is talking about. And what he says, and it seems like a duh statement, so let's just say it, you've been set free for freedom. He says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. God didn't set you free so you could go into slavery. And it's this picture of this animal being set free and going into another trap. And he's saying, God set you free for freedom, but what you're doing is you are going back into another form of slavery. And here we need to kind of face up and deal with what Paul kind of calls the appeal of slavery. Now, I want to be really, really clear. Throughout history and even current day, there are people who are enslaved and who are oppressed, and it is atrocious and inhumane. And I'm not at all suggesting that people want to or choose to or have chosen to be in those situations. But what Paul is saying is that there is something in the human heart that desires the security of being told what to do, knowing what to do, knowing what's next. Yes, we want autonomy, but also we want that security to know where my next meal is coming from, what is going to happen in my day. We want all of that security, and that's what this slavery offers. He says, it's for freedom Christ has set us free, so stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's happening is these Galatians have been set free from the flesh, set free from their way of life in which they've been just going after the desires of their flesh. And he's saying, but now you're going back to the flesh again, don't you see? When you're saying, hey, these certain days, these festivals that we're going to mark, or this circumcision, this thing that I do, that's going to somehow set me free. He's like, no, that's slavery. You're bound by that. You're already free in Christ. It's not hard to imagine Paul as he's writing this thinking about the Israelites. As they leave Egypt, they've been delivered through the Red Sea, they've been delivered out of slavery, and they say, where's the food? We want to go back. Back in slavery, at least, we had 3 square meals a day. Like, let's go back. There's this appeal to at least knowing where I stand and knowing what's going to be happening. And then as they're going into the Promised Land, they see the people of the land seem like giants to them. They're like, yeah, you know what? Let's go back. We didn't have to fight anybody there. Let's go back. And Paul's saying, you are coming into the Promised Land. You are being delivered. You've got freedom. Don't go back. You know, we laugh at the Israelites, but that's what he says. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're going back into slavery. And he says it very pointedly this way. He says, essentially, that Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. Jesus is grace and freedom, liberty. And you add anything else to the equation, it's nothing. Hear him here in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you're trying to add the law onto your relationship with God. This is also going to help justify me. This is going to set me right with God and with people. He says, no, if you've done that, you are alienated from Christ. The word there really means to be cut off. You're cut off from Christ. And you have fallen away from grace. There's this either-or exclusivity here for Paul. It's either the law or it's Jesus, and it's not both. It doesn't work that way. I don't know what you were doing at 11 o'clock last night, but I was Legoing because I wanted to have an airplane for you guys. Airplanes are cool, right? I mean, there was a time in history where we could not do this. You could not go up 7 miles in the sky and get somewhere else fast or have perspective, see the world, like look down, like, whoa, this is really cool. This is an amazing thing. And Paul talks about the law in the same way. The law was good. There's so much that the law provided for God's people, and there's wisdom in it. There's all this stuff, but it only gets you so far, Paul says. And this plane is great, but again, what if we've been called to go to the moon? This plane's not going to get you there. I need a couple volunteers. Anybody want to come up on stage? Mathis, come on up. I need someone else. Who's brave? No one? Just Mathis? Okay. All right.
I'll take Espen.
Espen, come on up. All right. Let's imagine. So planes. Yeah, thanks, guys. Planes fly about 7 miles above the Earth. Let's imagine that inch there is the 7 miles. All right? I want you guys to use this. Mark for me where you think the moon would be. If that's 7 miles, where's the moon? About there? Where do you think? Let me see where you think the moon is. Excellent. Do you know about where the moon would be?
Not really.
Over half a mile. Over half a mile high. Thank you, guys. Give these guys a hand. Good job, Espen. I mean, even if it were this high, this plane's only designed to go that high, and yet we're talking over half a mile. The moon is really, really far away. And it's like Paul's saying, it's like you're saying, okay, but I'm going to get there. I'll use this to get there. I'm comfortable with this, and I know how to fly this. Let me get there. And Paul's saying, you can't. If you get in this, you can't get in the rocket that's supposed to take you there. You got to choose. And if you get in this and you try, guess what's going to happen? It's going to crash and burn, and you're going to be destroyed. That's not the way to get there. And you can't just kind of do that and that. It's the plane or the rocket. And Paul's saying, Jesus has this rocket for you. He wants you to go. You've been set free for freedom. Stop trying to add other things to it. And this is where he begins talking about this language of the will of the flesh and the way of the spirit. And when he talks about the flesh, you might have, in your translation, NIV often says sinful nature, which is helpful in some of Paul's writing when he refers to the flesh. But the word in Greek is sarx. It just means flesh. And I think it loses some of its punch here when we call it the sinful nature, because Paul is doing something significant here with this phrase. When he's talking about the flesh, he's simply talking about the sum of our human experience here on earth. The flesh is your biology, it's your culture, it's your family background, it's your experiences, all that stuff that kind of gets amalgamated into these desires, the way, what you want and how you live. All on your own, that's who you are, the flesh. And Paul says, there's this will of the flesh, this stuff that comes out, these things that we desire, and it doesn't lead to life for us. But he says there's also the way of the Spirit. And when he talks about the flesh, I think this passage is revealing to us the dual dangers of the flesh. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I read the first half and I'm tracking with him. He's saying, okay, don't try to add the law onto anything. But then he gets to this list of all the things that the will of the flesh does, and it's just a really bad, nasty thing. Like, oh yeah, that's sin, that's awful stuff. But let's recall, that's not the struggle that the Galatians seem to be having. It wasn't that they wanted to go do all these sinful things. They were trying to be super religious. They were trying to add things on so that they could be really, really religious. And what Paul is saying is, listen, that's the flesh too. That's the flesh as well. And it's, you know, it's like Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said that there's this narrow road and few find it. And you imagine on one side of the road, there's this ditch, and it's the ditch of the prodigal son, the younger brother, who said, forget you, God, forget you, Dad. I'm going to go do what I want and get pleasure and live a life that fulfills me. I'm going to go do that. And that's a ditch where we miss a loving relationship with the father. But on the other side of the ditch is the older brother. You guys remember the story? The older brother who stays home and is angry that all these years I've been slaving away. I've been doing the work. I've been doing good things in his flesh. But he missed out on the relationship with the Father. And what Paul is saying, and we really need to hear this, is that, again, it's like he knew what he was talking about, is that when we rely on the flesh, we get the same fruit either way. Those who say, listen, I'm just going to go fulfill my desires, do whatever I want to, he says, this is what it leads to. It leads to a life of debauchery and idolatry and jealousy and drunkenness and envy, all those things. Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He says, when you live a life that is, you're still relying on the flesh, on what you do, on your morality, guess what it leads to? It leads to all the same kind of brokenness. And we don't have to look far, guys. We wonder, man, why is there so much failure? Why do all these high publicity pastors stumble and fall? Well, one, because they're human. But two, because we also put such an emphasis on morality, such an emphasis on this legalism that I have to do these things, that this is how you look like a good Christian, this is how you be. And Paul says it leads to death. When we put such an emphasis on it, actually you begin doing these things. That's the works of the flesh. When you are focused on your flesh and what you do, this is what you reap, he says. And so we need to spend a moment talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to imagine, it's not hard because we do this once a year. Imagine this on the stage, a bunch of Christmas trees, right? And we have all these Christmas trees, and you know, we used to have a live one, but it wasn't live, right? We cut it down, it's dying. But all these trees and all the lights and all the ornaments, and it's beautiful. It can be really pretty and it's sparkly and it's nice, but essentially what is it? It's dead. It's fake. And it's a lot of work. Putting it up, keeping it clean, taking it down, putting it away, cleaning up because those needles, even though they're fake, still fall off. It's just a bunch of work and it's a bunch of dead rot. That's what it is. It might look nice for a time. And Paul says that's the works of the flesh. Put all that work in, it might look nice for a little bit, but it ultimately doesn't last, and it ultimately doesn't give any real life. Contrast that, I want you to imagine just a tree growing out of the stage, a beautiful fruit tree. And trees, I mean, they're everywhere. And how often do we just walk by a tree without noticing these living, beautiful, life-giving things? And it's just bearing fruit. It's not sparkly, it's not shiny, it doesn't get, wow, look at those lights. And yet there, steadfastly, faithfully giving fruit. And that's what Paul talks about here. He says, the works of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I'm going to just pause. I feel like he bookends this list with some things that were like, oh yeah, those are awful. I wouldn't. And right in the middle, you're like, oh, yeah, those we struggle with a bit more. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're busy setting up your Christmas tree and putting it out there and putting all that work in, it's not going to lead to any kind of life for you. But the fruit of the Spirit, that tree that God has planted in your life, the fruit that can grow from that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So, how do we get that kind of tree in our lives? How do we live with that kind of fruit? Paul says, it starts with crucifying the flesh and cultivating the Spirit. Crucifying the flesh. He said, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires. It's this act of saying, I actually want this part of myself to die. But that's a big thing. When we said flesh, it's the culmination of just who we are. It's our family experiences, our biology, all that would say, I'm willing to let this part of me die that I could rise again to new redeemed life and follow you. Are we willing to let those things die and trust that God will raise us up again in new life? That's what crucifying, it's important, like why would Paul say crucify there? Unless he wants to show us that we are linking in to Jesus' death and resurrection here. That we are dying to that part, but that resurrection comes, new life through the Spirit. And so we crucify the flesh. That's this moment in our lives where we make this decision, perhaps, but it's also a daily thing where each day I say, God, I want to be able to die to this part of me that wants to respond in this way, that wants to go seek my own advantage, that I'm in this fight right now, I'm in this argument, and I want to be seen as right. And we die to that part of ourselves. And we cultivate the Spirit. Says here, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit. And what does that look like? You know, I get this picture. He says, we live by the Spirit. I imagine I'm on an oxygen machine that's walking away from me. I've got to keep up with it. I've got to follow the Spirit. I live by this oxygen machine. Let me keep in step with it. I've got to follow and go where it's going. Or if I've got this fruit tree and it's providing my sustenance, that I'm going to sit here and I'm going to cultivate it. Now see the difference there? I'm not working to earn anything, but you have a fruit tree. You cultivate it. You prune it. Right? You cut things back. You water it. You're with it. You're cultivating. So how do we do that? Scripture tells us spending time in Scripture. Spending time with God. I know, you know, sometimes we want like a really flashy application. Like, here's the big thing. It's simply spending time with the fruit tree if you want to receive that fruit in your life. It's nothing flashy. It's nothing amazing. But as we sit in the Word and remind ourselves of who we are, who God says we are, we're more and more able to crucify the flesh. All the things that we think we are, that the world tells us we are, that we should be, we're able to crucify that. So I don't actually need that. This is who I am. We begin to cultivate the Spirit. Crucifying the flesh, trusting that God will resurrect us into new life in the Spirit that bears fruit. So as we wrap up, I want us to look at the themes that are kind of running through this chapter. Paul talks about legalism and license and love. And I don't know where you are as you think about legalism or license, but I'm willing to bet that every single one of us in here struggles with one of those, maybe both. Maybe, you know, if we're picturing ditches on the side of the road, maybe you feel yourself, man, I am in this legalism ditch. That is me. I go there. I'm that older brother in the parable. Or maybe it's the license ditch, and you're the prodigal son, and you feel like that's who you are. Or maybe you feel like I am like Mario Kart when you overcorrect, and you're like, I'm trying to get out of the ditch, and now I'm over here, and now I'm over here, and I can't understand God's grace and love for me and just abide in His love on this path. I don't know where you are, but I want you to hear just a few statements that we can take from this letter to the Galatians. And the one is this: the law is good, but it doesn't make you good. The law is good, but it doesn't make you good. It's good for wisdom. It can guide us. It can teach us. Following it will make you, what will give you some joy in your life. But if you stake your life on it, if you say, this is how I'm going to find life, you're going to find death, is what Paul says. And you're going to be severed off from the grace that would be yours, from the freedom and liberty that you're being offered. The law is good, but it doesn't make you good. The flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other, he says. The next thing I think we need to hear in this text is that license is good, but it doesn't make you free. He says it's all well and good to be able to do what you want, right? It's all well and good that we are not weighed down by the law, that we're not, you have to do this, you have to stay in line, you have to do all these things. But he says that doesn't make you free, because the second you think that that's, oh man, I can do whatever I want, you're enslaved again. You're enslaved to the flesh. I can do whatever I want. That's your flesh. He says, no, actually, you've been set free for freedom. And we didn't say this earlier, but in verse 13, he says, my brothers, my sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. What's that word, serve? I mean, that doesn't sound like freedom. He says, you've been set free to serve. And it's this truth that we see all throughout Scripture, is that no one is actually free. One of the things about humans is that we give ourselves over to things. And God says you're either going to give yourself over to the flesh and ultimately to sin and death, or you can give yourself over to me. And the one who is a slave of Christ is free. And the one who thinks they're free is a slave to sin and death and the flesh. License is good, but it doesn't make you free. Paul says, all things are permissible for me. All things, I've got this freedom, but it doesn't make it good. This next point, this is less a point in an outline and more like a thesis statement I want you to get. So I didn't put it with a letter. I just want you to hear this. Goodness and freedom come from dying to ourselves and living by the Spirit. Say it again. Goodness and freedom. The law is good, but it doesn't make you good. License is good, but it doesn't make you free. If you want goodness and freedom in your life, they come from dying to ourselves, crucifying the flesh, and living by the Spirit. Those who live by the Spirit keep in step with the Spirit. All right, one last thing. Are you with me? This is a really cool thing Paul does here. And I think we need to hear this. He says in verse 6, in Christ Jesus, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that has any value. The only thing that counts, Paul says, nothing else counts. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Your faith, and the Greek word is energeo, is energy. Your faith working itself out, being energized through love. That's what happens. Your faith comes out as love. He says that's the only thing that matters, not circumcision or uncircumcision, none of the works of the flesh, none of that stuff. It's your faith, your trust in Jesus and the Spirit moving in your life, and that expressing itself through love. But then he does something interesting in chapter 6. In verse 15, I'm stealing from Carrie next week. Sorry. But she says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. I thought the only thing that counted is faith expressing itself through love. But now he says, no, what counts is a new creation. And I'm drawing a big equal sign here in my mind. He's saying the new creation is one in which our faith is expressing itself through love. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, Paul's already told us. And so all the works of the flesh, those don't amount to anything. But what amounts to something, what actually counts, is this new creation in which our trust in Jesus bears fruit, where it works itself out into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I know that we all want lives full of that. Who doesn't want a life marked by that fruit? So here's the challenge. It's to not go out and say, okay, now I got to work. I have to be loving and joyful. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we receive. And so the invitation this morning is to stop striving. Stop holding on to these things that you think are going to make you good enough. And stop holding on to these things that you think are going to fulfill you and make you happy. They're both ditches on the side of the road to the new creation that God is calling you to enter into, the love that he has for you. Let's pray. Father God, we confess. So often we trade in our freedom for what we imagine freedom to be, for autonomy, for the chance to do just whatever we want to satisfy the desires of our flesh, or to make ourselves look good or to be enough to earn something. God, we ask you just that you would help us to crucify those things, to lay them down. And God, we confess that that's scary to us because those are things that give us comfort. Those are things that we think give us part of our identity. Those are things that feel safe and familiar. But God, may we crucify those things and trust that as you redeem them and as you bring us to new life, that you will give us back ourselves whole and renewed. You'll give us lives that are bearing fruit. Help us to lay down ourselves that we might begin to experience love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, we love you, and we thank you for the love you've put in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple things. Don't forget, grab a lectionary. If you need a new lectionary out there, they're on the Welcome Center. Also, we wanted to make sure people are clear. So in 2 weeks, we have our retreat. We're not going to have a worship service here. We will out at Squia. So we want to see you there. If you still want to sign up for that, you can. We are going to be celebrating our 75th anniversary on that Sunday as well. We'll have kind of a celebration at the lunch. So we really encourage you to be there for that. It's exciting stuff. Who wants to trade in your planes for a rocket? That's the invitation this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's not for rule-keeping that Christ has set us free. It's not for gossiping or judging. It's not for any kind of licentiousness, for the self-medicating that we all do, that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm this week. Go in freedom. Go in peace.